Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. We just sang in that third verse of Psalm 125, "The men who falsehood cherish, forsaking truth and right, with wicked men shall perish." We will read of that here in Judges chapter 9. We looked at the beginning of that chapter, the first 21 verses. We saw that Abimelech murdered all his half-brothers, the sons of Gideon, and he managed to have the men of Shechem to anoint him as king over them. We also saw Jotham standing on Mount Gerizim and shouting down to the people the fable of the trees. And contained in that fable is a prophetic curse against Abimelech and against the men of Shechem. We begin reading at the 22nd verse of Judges chapter 9. "After Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech their brother who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brothers. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way. And it was told Abimelech. Now Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal the son of Ebed said, 'Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? If only this people were under my hand, then I would remove Abimelech.' So he said to Abimelech, 'Increase your army and come out.' When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, 'Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem. And here they are, fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning, that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And as soon as he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity.' So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and laid in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, 'Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains.' But Zebul said to him, 'You see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men.' So Gaal spoke again and said, 'See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree.' And Zebul said to him, 'Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, "Who is Abimelech, that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded even to the entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers, so that they would not dwell in Shechem. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and laid in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. And Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. Now, when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold, and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. And they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" So his young man thrust him through, and he died. When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his own place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Unbelievers like to imagine that they are largely in charge of their own lives. They imagine that there is no one ruling the universe, and there is no one involved in determining the events of their daily lives. They imagine that there is no transcendent God and that their future is determined by a combination of fortune, fate, or luck, together with personal choices, hard work, clever foresight, and good planning. But the Word of God teaches that God is in complete control over the affairs of this world, whether men like to acknowledge it or not. People might deny the God of Scripture, yet his invisible hand is at work in their lives each and every day. The hand of God may be hidden, yet it is directing every event so that ultimately his goals are achieved. The Westminster Divines in the 17th century wrote these words. Listen. "God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy." In other words, God is sovereign over all. He sustains the universe. He governs everything that comes to pass, from the greatest to the least, and it is in him that we live and move and have our being. Have you ever heard this proverb? "For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of the shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the rider was lost. For want of the rider, the battle was lost. For want of the battle, the kingdom was lost, and all from the want of a horseshoe nail." Because of one little nail, an entire kingdom was lost. Who is in charge of that one solitary nail? Who determines its presence or its absence? Those who do not regard the God of the Bible might say that it's merely a matter of chance. But was it merely chance that a certain woman dropped an upper millstone? Was it merely chance that Abimelech was standing below the tower from which it was dropped? Was it merely chance that the millstone made contact with his head? And was it merely chance that his skull was crushed? Chance, fate, luck, poor planning on the part of Abimelech? No, brothers and sisters, our text for this afternoon clearly indicates that God was in control of all that transpired in the life of Abimelech. Abimelech did not recognize the authority of God, yet God was at work in his life directing every event so that the curse of Jotham would be fulfilled. In the first 21 verses of this chapter, we saw how Abimelech, the son of Gideon's concubine, got the people of Shechem to make him their king after executing, murdering 69 of his half-brothers, the sons of Gideon. Abimelech was crowned king. But during the coronation celebration, the youngest son of Gideon, Jotham, the sole survivor of the massacre, stood on top of Mount Gerizim and shouted a fable to the people of Shechem. He said that the trees asked the bramble to rule over them. But in the end, fire came out from the bramble and destroyed the cedars of Lebanon. Fire also came from the trees and devoured the thorn bush, the bramble. Jotham said, "If you have dealt well with the house of Gideon, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and from the men of Shechem so that you destroy each other." Jotham's fable contained a prophetic curse, a curse that was fulfilled in verses 22 through 57. The curse was fulfilled through Abimelech's opponents, Abimelech's triumph, and Abimelech's demise. His opponents, number one. His triumph, number two. His demise, number three. Instead of heeding the warning in Jotham's fable and repenting of their sin, the men of Shechem continued to follow their bramble king, Abimelech. Forgetting Jehovah, the true king of Israel, they looked for shade under a thorn bush. But congregation, evil cannot prosper for long. Yes, there are the temporary pleasures of sin. Yes, there are the thrills of iniquity that endure for a season. But sin and evil always have a way of destroying us. Perhaps Abimelech and the men of Shechem had a prosperous first year together. Perhaps they were pleased with what they had done in making Abimelech their king. Abimelech had come to them with great promise. He had said, "I am your own flesh and bone. If I rule over you, all will be well. If I rule over you, there will be peace, prosperity, and freedom." Well, perhaps the first year went well. The Shechemites may have been proud of their king, hoping that eventually he would reign over the entire nation. Maybe the second year also went well. Perhaps the economy was stable. The city enjoyed peace. There were times of feasting and partying and Baal worship, and it all seemed so wonderful. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, the wicked do prosper. In Psalm 73, the psalmist spoke how he observed the wicked and became envious when he saw their prosperity. He said, "They are not in trouble as other men. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They increase in riches." And the psalmist was troubled by it all. Sometimes wicked men seem to have all the fun. They live as they please. They don't seem to have a care in the world. There appears to be this glorious freedom. But congregation, a life of sin always produces disillusionment eventually. And that is exactly what happened to the people of Shechem and their king. After 3 years, they realized that Abimelech was not so wonderful after all. A woman who has left her faithful husband and married a brute wakes up one morning and says to herself, "This guy is not what I thought he was. I thought he was fun, caring, and a good partner. I thought we would have a great marriage, but he has turned out to be a selfish, uncaring, oppressive tyrant. I have married a brute. Before the wedding day, she was warned by a friend that this man would not be a loving husband. She was warned that he was ungodly and that marriage would only produce pain. But she ignored the warning. After all, before the wedding day, he was such a fun guy. They drank together, partied together, got drunk together, slept together, and it all seemed so exciting. Surely marriage would be wonderful. She left her faithful husband and married him. But after a short time, she realized that her new husband was a self-centered, self-loving, self-absorbed tyrant who cared for no one but himself. That's what happened to the people of Shechem. They realized that their king was not a liberator. He was not a deliverer. He was a tyrant, and many of the Shechemites became deeply dissatisfied. And we should notice, congregation, who it was that was driving a wedge between Abimelech and his supporters. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Who sent a spirit of ill will, boys and girls? God did. God did. It was God's judgment upon them. By putting a spirit of ill will between them, God was making them self-destruct. They were both getting what they deserved. God was punishing them for the violence done to the 70 sons of Gideon. Verse 24, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him. In verse 23, God was turning evil against evil. While God is not the author of wickedness, nor does he condone wickedness, he does use evil spirits to accomplish his goals. Remember, boys and girls, how God used an evil spirit to torment King Saul? That is also what he was doing here. My translation says God sent a spirit of ill will. But verse 23 can also be translated, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. God sent an evil spirit. God is sovereign over the universe, and sometimes he causes Satan to fight Satan so that the house of wickedness is divided and destroyed. You know, congregation, sometimes we become extremely discouraged when we see such great evils in our society and also within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely evil in the world and in the church should be a great concern to us. But let us remember that our sovereign God sometimes uses evil to overcome evil. In our text, he was using an evil spirit to get rid of two evils at once, Abimelech and his supporters, his former supporters. Our awesome God is in complete control. He has the power to use both good and evil to accomplish his will. You know, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of God using evil to destroy evil. Wicked men accused, arrested, condemned, and crucified the Lord of glory. But through their wickedness, the powers of darkness were defeated. Satan was at work in the enemies of Jesus so that they crucified Jesus. But as they crucified him, they were ensuring the defeat of Satan and the salvation of many. Evil was used to destroy evil, and Satan's house of wickedness was demolished. And so, brothers and sisters, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Verse 25 tells us that the men of Shechem set men in ambush on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them. Abimelech's former supporters became highway robbers. They robbed the caravans on the trade routes through Shechem. By robbing the caravans, they were depriving Abimelech of tributes and tolls from travelers. And by robbing travelers, they were also giving Abimelech a political black eye. If he was the king of Shechem, why couldn't he ensure safe traveling across his own territory? You see, brothers and sisters, the men of Shechem were trying to undermine Abimelech's position and popularity. And then in verses 26 through 29, we read of a man named Gaal who came to Shechem and started to win over the people to himself. He began to encourage open rebellion against Abimelech. After a drunken party in the temple of Baal-berith, they cursed Abimelech and plotted to fight against him. You know, wine has a way of loosening people's tongues when it is used to excess, right? You've seen that, I'm sure. You've heard a drunken man speak. It sometimes makes people say more than they intended to say. And too much wine can make a man recklessly bold. Recklessly bold. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling, and he who is led astray by it is not wise." Proverbs 23 adds, "Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not join those who drink too much wine." The impression that we are left with from verses 27 and 28 is that Gaal and his band of reckless men ate and drank until they were a little tipsy and then began to openly challenge the authority of Abimelech. Who is Abimelech that we should serve him? If these people were under my authority, I would get rid of Abimelech. I would remove him. The scene at the temple of Baal-berith is one of rebellion, anger, defiance, cursing, and open rejection of Abimelech's rule. It is a scene of evil and drunken confusion and political rivalry. And behind it all, is the invisible hand of God who is fulfilling the curse of Jotham. God is not responsible for the wickedness depicted in these verses. As I said a moment ago, God is not the author of sin, yet he does use evil to destroy evil. Gaal and his band of drunken men were no better than Abimelech and his cronies. And God was using each to destroy the other. What a sad state the city of Shechem was in. Having rejected the true king of Israel and having rejected their true and faithful husband, they ended up devouring one another. Let us remember, congregation, that there is no true freedom without a living, vital relationship with God. There is no peace without obedience to his word. When people turn away from the lordship of Christ, the result is self-destruction. The Apostle Paul stated it this way in Galatians chapter 6. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." The Christian's duty is to sow to the Spirit. To sow to the flesh is to pander it, to cuddle and stroke it instead of crucifying it. One author said, "Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh." If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. A process of moral decay will set in. And if we continue to sow to the flesh, we will go from bad to worse until we finally perish and drag others along with us. But if we sow to the Spirit and set our minds on the things of God, if we foster habits of devotion in daily prayer, Bible reading, and in worship with God's people on the Lord's Day, then we will reap everlasting life. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. So we have considered point number one. The curse of Jotham was fulfilled through Abimelech's opponents. Secondly, it was also fulfilled through Abimelech's triumph. Through Abimelech's triumph. The end of verse 29, Gaal challenged Abimelech to gather his army and fight. Zebul, who was the governor of the city, was still loyal to Abimelech, and he informed the king of what was going on. He advised Abimelech to approach Shechem secretly by night and to lie in ambush in the field. When the sun was up in the morning, they emerged from hiding and advanced upon the city. When Gaal and his company came out of the city gate, Abimelech's men came to attack. When Gaal looked up, he said, "Look! Look, people are coming down from the top of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "It's only shadows, nothing to worry about. The mountain shadows are deceiving you." But Gaal looked up again and he said, "No, Zebul, those are men coming down." And then Zebul responded, verse 38, "Where indeed is your mouth now with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." Well, after all the bragging that he had done, Gaal had no other choice but to meet his enemy on the battlefield. Gaal went forward and was soundly defeated. The survivors retreated into the city, but Zebul, who was still loyal to Abimelech's cause, drove them out. He drove out Gaal and his brothers. The following day, Abimelech made a surprise attack upon Shechem as the people went out to work in the fields. Abimelech seized the city, killed the people who opposed him, destroyed the city, and sowed it with salt, symbolizing infertility and future barrenness. The leaders of the city, who had expressed contempt for Abimelech, barricaded themselves in what they thought was the safest place in the city, the stronghold of the temple of their god Berith. But Abimelech simply burned it down so that 1,000 men and women died. He burned every one of them alive. The cruelty and brutality of this man was incredible. He was merciless. But the people should have expected it. Go back, please, with me to Jotham's fable for just a moment and look down to verse 15. Verse 15. "And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.'" Brothers and sisters, in verse 49, fire came out of the bramble and 1,000 men and women perished. The very building where Gaal had had a drunken feast and cursed Abimelech became a death trap. And congregation, as the men and women in the temple felt the heat of the flames and choked from the smoke of the fire, Baal-berith did not come to comfort them nor to rescue them. Baal-berith was not there to usher them into the gates of glory. Baal-berith was not there to carry them into the kingdom of heaven. As those men and women breathed their last breath, choking from the smoke, Baal-berith was not there to say, "My child, I have forgiven all your sins. My son, I have washed you so that you are pure and holy. My daughter, I have given you everlasting life." No, brothers and sisters, Baal-berith was not present to embrace them and to give them a place in heaven. Baal-berith did not say, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Baal-berith did not say, "I am your covenant Lord. Welcome to your eternal home where there is no sorrow, no sickness, no pain, no death, no curse." Baal-berith did not say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." As those men and women collapsed in the midst of fire and smoke, they discovered to their horror that there is no salvation in their God. There is no salvation in Baal-berith. They died under the curse of Jotham. And I think it is accurate to say that most of them entered the eternal curse of the one true God, the eternal curse of Jehovah. They had forsaken the Lord. They had broken His covenant. They had rejected His kingship. And they went from the fire in the temple of Baal to the fire of God's burning wrath against unpardoned sinners. This story is one of solemn warning to all who read it that covenant breakers cannot ultimately prosper. You cannot turn away from the God of Scripture and expect His pardoning grace when you stand before the bar of divine justice. You cannot forsake the God of love and mercy. You cannot forsake your Savior and expect to hear those wonderful words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." The kingdom of heaven is only for those who trust in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for those who love their covenant Lord, for those who confess Christ as King. Is the Lord Jesus your King? Is the Lord Jesus your King? Are you trusting Him as the only Savior, and are you living for His glory? There is no greater privilege than to know the saving love of Christ. Because of His atoning death, believers can depart from this life with the full assurance that we are cleansed, forgiven, justified, reconciled, and ready to stand in the presence of His holiness. We come then to point number 3. We have seen that the curse of Jotham was fulfilled through Abimelech's opponents and Abimelech's triumph, but it's also fulfilled through Abimelech's demise. Abimelech's demise. Having severely punished the disloyal inhabitants of Shechem, Abimelech turned his attention to the nearby city of Thebez. Thebez had apparently taken the side of Abimelech's enemies, and Abimelech decided to punish them as well. He captured the city. But the people had moved into the tower and shut themselves in. It was while Abimelech was trying to burn the tower, as he had burned the temple in Shechem, that a woman dropped an upper millstone on him, crushing his head. The curse of Jotham not only mentioned fire coming from Abimelech to devour the cedars, but it also mentioned in verse 20, fire coming from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo to devour Abimelech. Abimelech was about to set fire to the tower when he received a crushing blow to the head. Did the woman intentionally aim for Abimelech? Did she know that the man down below was the king of Shechem? The text doesn't tell us, and it doesn't really matter. It was God who guided the millstone. That is very clear from verse 56. You see that there, verse 56? Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech. Verse 57, and all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads. This entire episode was directed by God from start to finish. God was repaying the wickedness of Abimelech and his followers. And so we read in verses 53 and 54 that the man who had committed so many crimes in the sight of God was seriously wounded. But he was still alert, and he was still able to speak. Now, brothers and sisters, have you ever wondered what your priorities will be when you are staring death in the face? Have you ever wondered what your priorities will be when you are staring death in the face? When our Lord Jesus was crucified, there were two men who were being executed with him because of criminal activity. One was on Jesus' right hand and the other on Jesus' left. As they awaited death, one of the criminals blasphemed Jesus, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." He was staring death in the face, yet he did not consider his own soul, his own eternity. The other criminal, however, rebuked his partner. "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The one robber faced death with no consideration for his eternal destiny. At the gates of death, he blasphemed Jesus. But the other recognized his sin. And he asked the Lord Jesus to remember him. As he stared death in the face, he realized that he had led a sinful life and that he needed a Savior. He turned to Jesus in his final moments, and Jesus assured him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Congregation, what was Abimelech's priority as he lay dying of a severe head injury? What was Abimelech's priority as he was staring death in the face? Did he cry out, "Oh God, what a fool I have been. Oh Lord, forgive my pride, my selfish ambition, my disregard of your law. Forgive me for the murders that I have committed. Forgive me for misleading your people. Have mercy upon me, a sinner." Was that Abimelech's priority, boys and girls, to repent and to cast himself upon the mercy of God? Look with me, please, to verse 53. "But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull." Verse 54. "Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, 'Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him.'" No thought of eternity. No thought of the judgment of God. No thought about his sin and his utterly wicked crimes. His greatest concern was what people would say about the manner in which he died. He didn't want to be remembered as the king of Shechem who was killed by a woman. Now, at that time, it was a great disgrace for a soldier to die at the hands of a woman. But think about it, congregation. Here was a man on the brink of eternity. Here was a man with only a few moments left. Here was a man about to face his maker and judge, and yet all he can think about is dying like a man. What a terribly warped sense of values. Abimelech was concerned what the newspapers might say about his death. He didn't want people to read that a woman killed him. He wanted his armor bearer to finish him off so that the official cause of death was a man's sword rather than a woman's millstone. What a ludicrous thing to be pondering before the opening gates of hell. Was there nothing more weighty for him to consider? Nothing? Nothing at all? Did he think, as many people do today, that there is no judgment, that there is no judge, that there is no hell? Oh, what a terrible way to depart from this life. Abimelech is remembered now for 3,000 plus years, not as the one who was shamefully killed by a woman, but as the one who shamefully died as a proud, defiant, arrogant, unrepentant sinner at the hands of God. It was not a woman who smote him. The written record says it was God who repaid his wickedness. Back in verse 5, we are told that Abimelech killed the 70 sons of Gideon. Where? On one stone. Then in verse 53, we read that Abimelech's skull was crushed by one stone. How appropriate that the one who murdered his half-brothers on a stone was crushed under a stone. And so it was that the Lord repaid the wickedness of Abimelech. Finally, when the men of Israel saw that he was dead, they departed every man to his own place. And a very sad chapter in Israel's history came to an end. The curse of Jotham was fulfilled. Congregation, one of the things that this chapter cries out for is a righteous king and a gracious Savior. A righteous king and a gracious Savior. Israel needed the king whom God had chosen. The kingship of Abimelech, the bramble king, cries out for the true king. The kingship of Abimelech resulted in chaos, murder, disillusionment, civil war, brokenness, and instability. What Israel needed was the promised King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that King has come. He has given his life for his people. He has died the shameful death of the cross. He has borne the curse so that sinners may live. And you today must humble yourself before him. Trust in his sacrifice for sin and give yourself to his service, to the one who is crowned as King and Lord of the universe. Through Abimelech, God's people were cursed. But through the true King, God's people are wonderfully blessed. Through Abimelech, there was confusion, strife, and death. Through Christ, there is peace, harmony, and life. Through Abimelech, there was terrible division. Through Christ, God's people are lovingly united. Through Abimelech, wickedness was multiplied in Israel. Through Christ, righteousness is imputed to all who believe. Israel needed the promised King and Savior, and that is what you need. That's what I need. When he is your King and Savior, your whole perspective on life, death, and eternity is radically changed. You view life, death, and eternity through new spectacles. When Christ is your King and Savior, you desire to live for his glory. You desire to devote your entire life to him. You cast off the priorities of the world, such things as power, recognition, pleasure, pride. And you desire above all else to exalt your Savior. And then when you stare death in the face, when the gates of death are before you, your great desire is that you leave behind fruits of righteousness and a testimony of his saving grace. And you look forward to life everlasting in the presence of the one who saved you. Thank God for our righteous King. May each and every one of you glorify him in life, in death, and through all eternity. Let us pray. Lord our God, once again you reveal to us the wickedness of the human heart. Oh, Lord, it is a description of what we are like, were it not for your grace. There is so much within us, Lord, that if you have not taken hold of us and changed us and continue to uphold us, Lord, we're capable of doing so many wicked things. As we read this account in the book of Judges, Lord, it's hard to believe that this is a description of the church of the Old Testament. We have not read a description of the Philistines. We've not read a description of the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Ammonites. We have read a description of the evil within the church. Lord our God, how we pray that we as your people would look to the true King and follow him and not follow the wickedness of man or the evil that is within our hearts. Oh Lord, we pray that Christ would be exalted through your people here, that we would follow him, that our children would follow him, that our young people would follow him, and that we may enjoy the fruits of being under his authority and of living by his word. Oh, what security there is under our King, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, may we not be so foolish as to depart from the one who has loved us. But, Lord, give us that ongoing desire to serve you every day. And that, Lord, when we stare death in the face, that, Lord, our priority is not self-centered, but that our priority is Christ-centered. That when we stare death in the face, we desire to leave behind us a legacy of grace. And we desire to look forward into the kingdom of glory. Bless these, your people, Lord. You know their struggles from day to day. You know, Lord, that sometimes sin is attractive. Sometimes it offers us so much. It appears to be pleasurable. Sometimes it does seem as though the wicked prosper and that it is the evil men who are having all the fun. But, Father, we know from your word that ultimately it is the reverse and that it is only your children that enjoy peace and prosperity and glory in your presence. May we not be deceived by Satan's lies, but may we walk in the light, and may we exalt our King. Amen.